Like many of you, I like the simple taste of water. Cool water. In a hot day, there's no other things like the hot, cool water that quench the thirst. Do you know that human skin contains a lot of water? Ladies, if you don't have enough water, you know what your skin's like. I checked this out from the dictionary and Wikipedia. Average adult male contains 60% of water of their body weight. It's known as body water. For a female, adult female, it's 55%. It is no wonder we have to hydrate ourselves properly every day. Otherwise, you go. I've seen one person having a seizure, literally falling off because he didn't drink enough water. And we need water, good water. But the most important water in our lives is the living water that comes from God alone. There is no one else. You see, there are many different titles and names that point to Jesus Christ in the Bible. Just to name a few, I listed this. The true vine, the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the Lamb of God, the good shepherd, the way, the light of the world, the morning star, the rock, and the living water. This morning, we get to hang around at the well in the city of Samaria known as Sychar, and we get to hear the conversation between Jesus and the unnamed woman from Samaria. Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, we are asking for outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. Let it overflow our spirit, that our human being is a container, but they let it be overflowed, Father, in such a way that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just now, but every day. By doing so, we may be obedient to you and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and bring honor and praise to your name. Father, lifting up the President Obama for his salvation and the safety of our troops and the police officers and sheriff deputies and the Border Patrol agent and other law enforcement agents and firefighters. We're asking you to protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of John, please. Book of John, chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and there is a parenthesis, Apostle John is making an editorial note there, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he did not go through the Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about sixth hour. To Jesus, it was not the time for him to confront Jewish religious leaders. So he simply avoided them and walked away from the Jerusalem area and heading up to the north of the Israel. Thank you. Here's Jerusalem. Do you see it? This is known as southern part of the Israel, also known as Judea. And northern part is here is Samaria. For Jesus to travel to Galilee is quite a distance. For him to travel there, he had to go through Samaria. If you choose not to, well, there's three routes. One is to go this way along the coastline and go up this way. Or you can cross the Jordan River and following this Perea area and go up to the Sea of Galilee. Or you can just go straight through the Samaria. Do you know the normal Orthodox Jew would not travel through Samaria? Because they have such a prejudice and they have a hatred with one another. In fact, he would do anything to avoid, including going all the way around to the coastline, all the way across Jordan River and traveling upward. They already dislike Jewish people, don't like Gentiles. That's us. You know, what the Gentiles know, right? Only Jews, the people, the whole, in their mind, the world revolves around Jewish people. They don't like Gentiles, but they despise Samaritan people far worse. And they even think this way. See, let me explain it and the reason why. The Samaritans were mixed race. They are the mixed race, the part Jew and part Gentile. They grew out of the Assyrian captivities in the 10 northern tribes in 727 BC. They were rejected by the Jew because they could not prove their genealogy. They could not tell whether they are from the tribe of Levi, tribe of Dan, or tribe of Benjamin. None of them know because, hey, they were married to a bunch of Gentiles, and time after time, the generation after generation, they cannot tell their own genealogy. So Samaritans established their own temple and their religious service in Mount Gerizim. Would you go back to the map? Thank you. This is Sychar, and right here is Mount Gerizim. It's very close to each other. Okay, back to the slide, please. They set up the temple and their own religious service. This only fanned more hatred against the Samaritans from the Jewish people. So intense was this like was of the Samaritan that some Pharisees prayed that no Samaritan would be raised up from on the day of the resurrection. When his enemies, Jesus' enemy, trying to call some names, insulting names to Jesus, they even called him Samaritan in chapter 8 of the book of John. So why in the world Jesus would go through Samaria when he is a Jewish rabbi? Because he had a divine appointment with one woman. Divine appointment was on schedule. Israel can be quite hot place during the summertime. If you notice, this is Sarita and Green Valley. You can tell, right? It's on the same latitude. There is Israel right there. Little sliver land. So you can imagine what kinds of weather during the summertime they would have. It can be sometimes go up to 120 degrees in desert area. See, Jesus and his disciples had a long journey already. Go back to the next slide, please. Oh, yeah, never mind. This is not. And it was high noon by the time they arrived to Sychar. Jesus was tired and he was thirsty. The high noon, we read, is 6th hour. Remember, 9th hour is when Jesus died on the cross. That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So 6th hour is a noon. We should have been there. If Jesus was there, and since we are kind of eavesdropping the interview between him and Samaritan woman, wouldn't that be nice if we had a couple of cold, nice Mountain Dew to give him? See, we watched this interview between Jesus and Samaritan woman, and we will witness her knowledge growing from your Jew to your prophet. Are you created in our father Jacob, and then you are a prophet, and then eventually it will go to your Messiah. Her knowledge will grow as she speaks to Jesus. But we will stop at the third stage because we're going to leave the fourth one for the next week. Let's move down to verse 7, please. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciple had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with a Samaritan." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who say to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." Here comes Jesus' unsuspecting appointment, carrying a water pot on her head. That's a typical way to carry the water pot and for the Middle Eastern woman. See, the women of that time, they usually brought their water pot to the place where they can get well, to the well, usually early in the morning or in the afternoon, late afternoon when the sun is setting. The reason is because it's much easier to do it during the cool time of the day, not on the middle of the day, not in the middle of the heat of the day. The reason why she had to do that is probably she didn't want to be around with the other women. This hints at her reputation. We will know in a few verses down the road, she was a kind of loose woman with a man in that town. Hot noonday sun was far more bearable to her than cold shoulders and cold stares from other women. It was considered totally uncool for a Jewish rabbi, especially rabbi, to speak to the strange woman in this setting. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, could have careless about social custom because to her, to him, her eternal soul was far more important. See, that to her, it was an absolute surprise for him to speak to her and ask for a drink of water. Her life was already difficult enough because her life, the loose life. You see, the last thing she wants is another harassment from the Jewish rabbi. Since Apostle Paul wrote this at the end of his life, he kind of looked back with hindsight. He could add his own editorial remark here and there. That's a good example is verse 9. Let's go there. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, Samaritan woman?" And then there is an editorial article, "For Jews had no dealing with a Samaritan." Why did he add that? Jewish people knew, but the Gentiles did not know. Book of John is not only written for the Jewish people, also it is written for the Gentile as well. You with me? "Give me a drink" was the Lord Jesus' way to break the ice. I'm sure that you've noticed that whenever Jesus witnessed to the people, he didn't use the typical memorized sales talk. You know how the sales people have that particular outline? You got to do this, and you go to do this, and when they respond in a certain way, you go to the different format. Jesus did not have that. He just came down to their comfortable level and speak to them from that. Since she's carrying the water pot, guess what he said? "Give me a water." In ancient time, they called spring water living water because it seems alive as though it bubbled up from the ground. Of course, Jesus was making a play on words with the phrase "living water" at this time because he meant that spiritual water that quenches our spiritual thirst and gives life. Only God's living water can meet the human's deepest need. You agree? God's living water is the only thing that quench humans' deepest need and cannot be met by anyone or anything else, for that matter. And it doesn't matter one's age or gender or educational or financial status. I cannot exactly quote what the Nicolas Cage said. He had all that money and fame, yet his life is empty. I'm sure that you all remember the visitor to Jesus in chapter 3. What's his name? Nicodemus, exactly. He was the ruler of the Jew. He's a Pharisee. I find an interesting comparison here. You cannot find two more polar opposite in human beings than Nicodemus of the Jew of Judea and this unnamed woman of Samaria. They are totally the opposite from each other. Let me give you a few comparison here. He was a Jew and she was Samaritan. They hated each other naturally. And he was a Pharisee and she belonged to rival religion. Pharisee means he was the religious leader of the Jew, and he was a politician. She had no political or social status whatsoever. He was a scholar. She was uneducated. Some people don't know what the uneducated. You are not educated. He is highly moral. She was an immoral woman. And he has a name, Nicodemus. We don't know her name. At least it's not recorded. He was a man, and she was a woman. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, preacher, you figured out all by yourself? Well, let me make it this way. If you go to California, you are not so sure. If a guy wake up in the morning and he's thinking, I think I'm going to be a woman, and he goes to the woman's restroom, you cannot call a cop. The cop said he feels that he's a woman. In California, that's perfectly okay. You know what I said before? Our forefather tilt the country like this, all to the left side. All the nuts and fruitcake went to that side. Anybody from California? Welcome. You're no longer there. He came at night. She came at noon. With Nicodemus, he came seeking Jesus. With the woman at well, Jesus seeking her. You got the Nicodemus who represent the group of people. No one is too high, too mighty, and too lofty so as to be above the need of the gospel. A woman represents another side of a spectrum that cannot sink too low to be noticed or wanted by Christ. Stunning in their juxtaposition to each other. Side-by-side comparison, they are opposite side. People need the Lord Jesus no matter what they are, wherever they are, and whoever they are. It doesn't matter whether they are highly educated, influential, or rich, or they are just immoral, known as nobody. They all need Jesus. Listen, this is very important. Without Jesus in their lives, people are dying with a spiritual dehydration and they don't even know it. Let me say this one more time. This is very important. Without Jesus in their lives, people are dying with a spiritual dehydration. They don't even know it. They all need the living water. And Jesus, that is Jesus, living water, Jesus, without an exception. Someone said if our greatest need was information, God would have sent them educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent them scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent them economist. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent a savior. So we can be forgiven. Here is the Savior going from Jerusalem to Judea and now to Samaria. Let's keep your finger in John chapter 4 and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Many of you know this by heart. Romans 3, 23, just in case you don't know. And even though you know it, turn it anyway. It reads, "For some have sinned." What does it say? All. All with a few exceptions? All means all, like some commercial says, right? Everyone. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Okay, Isaiah 53, 6. This time, our memory verse. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 6. You there yet? All we like a sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Note the next word. Everyone, like all, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Who is him? Jesus. The iniquities of all, of us all. All right. Back to verse 11 of chapter 4 in John. It reads, the woman said to him, "So you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water?" Note how she asked, okay? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water spring up into the everlasting life." That is so good. That's loaded with the theology there. Verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.'" You know, I don't know about you. I could be wrong. But I believe this Samaritan woman was rather cynical and sarcastic in verse 11 and 12. The way she asked and the way she responded in verse 15. It was more of a "who do you think you are" question to place him back into his place. And the Lord responded to her by patiently appealing to her immediate physical desire for water and greater spiritual thirst. When you witness to the people, be patient with them. Once you are sinner, once you are lost, remember that time? Remember the time you think you had it all and just to find out you did not have it at all? In verse 15, we find her still meandering down to a dead-end path in the physical realm by missing Jesus' point entirely. Obviously, the seed of the word from Jesus fell on the shallow soil and didn't go anywhere. Back to chapter 4 and verse 16, please. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." That was a quick answer. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Did you notice it from you are a Jew? Are you better than our father Jacob?" Now all of a sudden, higher level. "You are a prophet. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Verse 20, "Our father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." The only way to prepare the soil of her heart is to plow it up with a conviction. So this is what Jesus did. That's the reason why Jesus told her to go get your own husband. And pricking the place where she is loose. She is weak. He forced her to take a good long look at herself in front of full-length spiritual mirror of the God's law. Of course, she violated it. I don't know about you, but I prefer to not to look at myself in the morning when I wake up in the mirror. I know it. I already know that it's not a good sight to look at, but especially in the morning, it's horrible. My face, my hair is down here, my chin is up there, nose is in the back. It's ugly. Same thing. When we look at ourselves in the God's spiritual mirror, what the spiritual mirror does, it shows how ugly we are spiritually. You might be good-looking, smell good, look good, and talk good here in this morning, but without Jesus, your spiritual mirror image is bad as any convict in the penitentiary. You might disagree. Hey, I'm a good person. Or some of you might say, I'm a cop. Well, really, without Jesus, you're no different. You're no different than the worst murderer, like a Ted Bundy. Speaking of Ted Bundy, just in case you think Ted Bundy is in hell and burning in hell, no, he's not. He's in heaven. You know why? In prison, before he died, he accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. If God can forgive Ted Bundy, there's no one who is so low God cannot reach. If the Nicodemus who needed Jesus Christ, who was so righteous in man's eyes, so religious in man's eyes, so moral in man's eyes, needed Jesus, how much more do we need him? You know, some Bible teachers and the pastor would say, well, if you receive Jesus Christ, you become a born-again Christian, you will have a better life. You know, some unbelievers would think, I don't think so. I have a pretty good life. I'm doing just fine without Jesus. Thank you very much. Listen carefully. Christian life is a better life than unbelieving life. Christian life is a life that offered to heaven. The righteous life because of righteousness of Jesus Christ. From hellbound to the heavenbound. That's a tremendous difference. Carefully listen. There can be no conversion without conviction. Let me say one more time. There can be no conversion without conviction. There must first be conviction and repentance, then can be saving faith in Christ Jesus. So when I ask you to become a Christian, I don't ask you to become just say nice things. No. You have to repent from your own sins. Turn away from your sins. Come to him with humility. Without that, you have nothing. Let me make another example. Let's say you're an alcoholic, seriously alcoholic. If you deny yourself, deny that you're not an alcoholic, guess what? You'll never get over that problem. I've met many people who said, oh, I'm not an alcoholic. I can quit this anytime. But they cannot get away from the drinking. As long as you think you are okay with God, guess what? You are not going to heaven. That's what he's trying to tell her. Go get your husband. And she said, no, I don't have a husband. Notice that verse 17. I have no husband. For the first time, her answer was quick. For the first time, her motor mouth was shut. Why? Because of conviction. Her conscience was pricked. But she would not settle with that way. So quickly, she turned to the more comfortable her own way, the semi-spiritual way. So she started to talk about spiritual things. Well, you guys worship in Jerusalem. We worship in this mountain Gerizim. We're going to talk about them more in next week. It's like many people who are at their wits' end. They say, oh, my life is crumbling, and I better go to church. Have you heard that? Maybe you're one of them. And I need the religion, as if that's going to appease God and give them his favor. It doesn't work that way, folks. This situation might describe one of you. Before anything else, you put your life in order physically. You must be right with God spiritually. How are you going to do that? Don't think that he owes you anything, because he doesn't. Come to him with humility and repentance. That is a good start. That is the right start. And you may say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. What do I do? Do you have a sin in your heart that God, you haven't confessed? Do you? Then come to God with a repentant heart. In about how many weeks? 2-3 weeks? It's going to be New Year, 2011. How many people thought that Jesus is going to come in the year 2000? I was one of them. I was hoping that Jesus would come soon. I'm glad Jesus didn't come that time, because through our church ministry, many people came to know Jesus Christ. And one of them is sitting way over there. Artie, listen. Many people make a New Year's resolution. And many of them, majority of them, are broken within two to three weeks. Instead of saying, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to walk out, more than that, I'm asking you to do something special. Get close to God. Your physical body, the Apostle Paul says, physical exercise profit little. Bodily exercise profit little. You might think that, well, maybe we can pay off the house quickly. Good for you. If you can do that, do that. But more importantly, listen up, okay? More importantly, you need to be right with God. Time is near. Jesus is coming back soon. Do something for the kingdom of God instead of just for yourself. Stop being selfish. Serve God, serve the kingdom of God. And some of you are thinking, I don't like this church. Guess what? You heard it. God's going to hunt you. I hope he does. I hope he does not give you rest until you start to serve him for the first time in your life. Don't just walk around and saying, I'm a Christian. Then Christian means Christ-like. Act like a Christ. Do you know what Jesus did? He served others. Who knew King? He knew no sin, became a sinner for us. He set aside the glory from heaven. He came down to earth, became a sinner for us. If that's not a servanthood, I don't know what it is. Be like him. That should be your New Year's resolution. Serve him, glorify him in your life. Don't say, well, I'll read the Bible some other time. Do you read the Bible, newspaper? If you have a time to read the newspaper, you certainly have a time to read the Bible. You may say, well, I don't have a time, but you have watched a sports channel. If you have a time to watch a sports channel, that means nothing. You certainly have a time to read the Bible and spend time with God. That will last eternal life. I hope I'm not walking into the wrong tree. I hope my word does not fall into deaf ear. My desire for you is you grow deep in the Word of God. Can you dig it? When you come to sense of your sin, you don't need the ritual nor religion. You need Jesus Christ. Religion is a joke. You hear me? Religion is a joke, not even a very good, funny one. It's far more comfortable to discuss religion than face one's sin. God does not accept the religion. I have two applications, please. Number one, without Jesus in their lives, people are dying with a spiritual dehydration, and they don't even know it. Second application, there can be no conversion without conviction. There must first be a conviction and repentance, then there can be saving faith in Christ. I have a third application, it's not there. Grow deep in God through the Word. Can you do that? That means daily, folks. Daily. Not once in a blue moon. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Let us go with your Spirit. Let us be obedient to you. And let us have that intimate relationship with you through your Word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.